Well, this morning, I get to think about one of my favorite stories in the whole Bible. And it has points where it is horrifying, points where it is amazing, and sometimes moments where it's just really fine. And I imagine that Luke enjoyed writing this as much as we enjoy reading it and talking about it. I call it Touched by an Angel. That was on the TV show. We have two people in this story who are touched by an angel. In each case, something very different happens. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, I think of how you work in our lives and how you've been working in people's lives for 2,000 years, and how you worked in this amazing story of what happened with Peter and with Herod. So we want to enjoy the story together and also learn from it. Learn how amazingly in control and present you are all the time. When we don't see you, you are right next to us. So God, we ask for the presence of your Spirit to give each person here this morning something really important from this chapter of Acts. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You and I live in the midst of intense spiritual battle. We probably underestimate the degree with which this battle affects our lives every day. Angels, demons, the Lord, Satan, so much of what we go through are a result of this battle of good versus evil, God versus Satan. And you and I have a part in the battle. And we are the battlefield as well. We are either warriors or civilians. Either way, we're going to get hurt sometimes. We will incur some injuries. There will be casualties. This spiritual battle is fought with the Word of God and with prayer. Spiritual weapon. And the battle is often manifested in visible conflict in the world. Though the weapons of this world are not our weapons, they are certainly in play. And this story that we're going to look at this morning is a vivid illustration of the nature of this battle. It is wonderfully encouraging, but it begins very dark. And the battle we are in often goes like this. In Acts chapter 12, there are two principal characters. Two people Luke is telling us about. One is Peter. The other is Herod. These two are intentionally set over against each other. Very different people with very different ways of operating. One humbly serving, walking with the Lord. The other an arrogant buffoon. One the king of God. The other the king of this world. What was the difference between Peter and Herod? Well, if you have been following along in the book of Acts, you and I already know some important things about Peter. I'll ask for a little interaction from you at this point. What do we know about Peter already from the Gospels and Acts? Peter's one of the disciples, one of the apostles. In fact, he's one of Jesus' closest friends. Jesus' closest three friends are Peter, James, and John. Peter is one of those. What else do we know about Peter? He did deny Jesus. He denied Jesus three times. Jesus told him that he would deny him. After Peter said, I'll never deny you. Jesus told him, deny Peter three times. Peter would deny Jesus three times. He said, I never knew about Jesus. But what did Jesus do after that for Peter? He restored him. Three times after Jesus had risen from the dead, he asked Peter, three times, do you love me? Peter said, Lord, you know I love you. Jesus said, then feed my sheep. Jesus gave Peter his job back. That's Peter. What else do we know about Peter? He was renamed by Jesus, the rock, rather than the sand. And Jesus said, I'm going to build my church on you, and the you is plural. Jesus meant all of the apostles, but Peter as the leader. And we learn, too, that Peter, like the other disciples, wasn't particularly courageous, nor did he preach, as far as we know, until the Holy Spirit came. The Holy Spirit came on Peter, just as the other disciples, and filled him with power to witness. We read about that in Acts chapter 2. And Peter has been a witness for the Lord. Along with other disciples, Peter has been preaching the gospel. Two sermons we've already read in the book of Acts that Peter has preached, witnessing, and he's seen 3,000, 5,000 people become believers, some of them even the priests. God has been using Peter mightily. Now, what do we know about Herod? And here things get confusing. It is important to keep the Herods in the Bible straight. There are six of them. I don't know why. They kept naming their kids Herod. But they did. Six, actually seven. But we're just going to talk about six. First, there's Herod the Great. I don't know why he's called Herod the Great. Probably because he called himself that. He's the one who met with the Magi who came to Jerusalem from the east to worship Jesus. And then he slaughtered the babies of Bethlehem. This guy was a bad guy. Immensely powerful, servant of Rome and paranoid. He even murdered one of his own sons when he suspected a plot against him. And this Herod, Herod the Great, died shortly after he killed all those babies. Then there's Herod Archelaus, one of Herod the Great's three sons. He received half his father's territory, the area surrounding and near Jerusalem and Samaria. And he's the reason that Joseph, when he came back from Egypt, took Mary and Jesus to Galilee rather than Bethlehem, because this Herod was a scary guy too. Herod Archelaus was known to be a bit insane and violent, apparently that ran in the family. He got replaced by a Roman governor after 10 years. Pontius Pilate. Then there's Herod Antipas. Jesus called him this fox in Luke chapter 13. He had received a quarter of his father's territory, Galilee and Perea. He's the guy who divorced his first wife and married Herodias, the wife of his brother, who was another Herod. This is the guy that killed John the Baptist after he was lusting over his daughter-in-law. Pontius Pilate sent Jesus to see this guy after Jesus was tried before his death, because Herod Antipas was visiting Jerusalem at the time. Then there's Herod Philip the Tetrarch. He ruled north and east of Galilee. You don't hear a lot about him. He married that wicked daughter that they had John the Baptist slain. These people are marrying, you know, brothers and sisters. Weird. And then there's Herod of Herod the First. This is our Herod here in Acts chapter 12. Herod of Herod the First is the grandson of Herod the Great and the nephew of Herodias, Herod Antipas' wife. And he eventually ended up ruling even more territory than his grandfather did. He was known to wickedly use murder and famine to subjugate his people. And then finally, as Herod Agrippa II, this would be the son of this guy in Acts chapter 12. And he's the one who interviewed Paul later on in Acts chapter 25 and 26. So we begin Acts chapter 12 with Herod Agrippa I, the grandson of Herod the Great, guilty. And this arrogant, evil, cruel ruler over Jerusalem served at the pleasure of the Romans, and he knew it. In fact, as a boy, he had gotten the best education that money could buy in Rome. Turns out that Herod Agrippa I was actually a classmate of the emperor, or the boy who would become Emperor Claudius. And this emperor extended Herod's rule, and they did each other's favor. did as the Romans did, and lived as the Romans do. But when back in Jerusalem, he lived like a Jew in order to please the Jewish people, because he was a people pleaser and a glory seeker who cared only for himself, just like a lot of rulers in this world. And we open Acts chapter 12, seeing the awesome power of Herod Agrippa I. He found James the Apostle, the brother of John, had been killed with a sword, probably beheaded. James was one of the sons of thunder, those three closest to Jesus, who listened to Jesus all the time, and actually at one point wanted Jesus to rain down judgment on earth. Herod killed James to make the Jews happy. And when it did, when it made them happy, he captured Peter as well. Like a child, when a little child does something that pleases everybody in the room, and then he does it again. Here's Herod. There was no question what Herod was planning to do with Peter. Everyone knew it. It was just a matter of waiting for the moment of greatest effect. He wanted the crowds applauding, and Passover was coming up. We read about that in the first few verses of Acts chapter 12. There is real evil in this world. Real people who want to do harm to those who love God and obey Him. Sometimes they have reasons that we can understand, and sometimes they don't. The further a person travels into the realm of this world and the power that it gives, the more evil can overtake them. And so people do unspeakable, horrible things to other people. It happens all over the world almost every day. And it's hard to think about. God doesn't do this. People do. Now God allows it, God heals it, God redeems it and judges it, but for many things, evil is the only explanation. I've actually talked to someone before in my life who said, I don't believe that there's really anything called evil in the world. And I was amazed. I looked at him and I said, how do you explain? And I just started listing off things that have happened. And he really had no explanation. He just had an idea in his head that if, you know, we could just get everybody together in the room and talk to people like human beings, that they could all get along with each other. Truth is, there is really evil. Destructive, satanic, demonic evil in the world. And you see it at work. There's no other explanation for the wicked things that happen. Now, if this was an American movie, Peter would break out and go on a vengeful rampage, finally culminating in a face-off with Herod, where they'd be battling each other with swords and Peter would win. But this is not a movie, and this is not about Peter. It's about God. It's really important to recognize that throughout the whole book of Acts. What we're reading isn't really about Peter or Herod. It's about the Lord. And God wants to use Peter not to kill Herod. Herod is nothing. But to save sinners and change the world. In this battle, over and over, in this spiritual war that we are in, you and I have to say to Satan, no, I will not get distracted by hate and vengeance and unforgiveness. All of these people around us, the wicked, horrible people in the world, they have nothing and offer nothing when it comes to God's great purposes. God uses them so that we can see the gospel and the light of Jesus Christ more clearly. You and I live for God, just like Peter. We live for God and serve Him to build His kingdom. We'll get to that in the final point. So in verses 4 and 5, we find Peter in prison, guarded by four squads of soldiers. Now a squad is four. So do the math. How many soldiers? 16. 16 soldiers. Usually a squad of soldiers would be enough. Just four soldiers would be enough. Each soldier taking a 6-hour shift. So you get 24 hours covered with four soldiers. But oh no. Herod Agrippa I does not want Peter to escape at all. So he's got four guys on duty all the time watching Peter. 16 all together around the clock. So Peter's in prison, expecting to die. At the end of John's gospel, Jesus actually says to Peter, you're going to end up dying today. They're going to take you where you don't want to go. So if you were Peter, and Jesus had said that about you, you'd think, time's up. Here I am. They killed James. I'm going to die. And what was Peter doing? Well, you're sitting there worrying. No. He wasn't. He was sleeping. He was sleeping on the floor of the prison, bound in chains, and watched over by four guards. Peter is at peace. We're going to see now the power of God. As prayer is made for him constantly, verse 5. And remember that, because what's going to happen in the rest of the chapter is clearly, in Luke's presentation, he wants you and I to understand this is because they pray. What we're going to read about is because the church, Peter's friends, were praying and God answered their prayer. Power of God. God answered their prayer. We're going to find out, even when they didn't think he would. Have you ever prayed prayers like that? Asking God, but you're thinking in the back of your mind the whole time, yeah, God, you're not going to do it. But I'm going to ask you anyway. But I know it's probably not going to happen. Yeah, you pray like that. That's how these Christians were praying. We're going to find the dead just so. But the power of God. Notice how verse 6 begins, and think about what it says about God. On the very night when Herod was about to bring him forward, so this is the night that Herod was going to kill Peter. Now, you gotta think about that. You might not like this about God, but he's all about making a great story out of his life. So he waits till the last minute to rescue Peter. He didn't have to do that. You can imagine the conversation with Peter and the Lord in heaven. Remember that time when I was in prison, God? And you waited to the very last minute to do the rescue? You know what, a little easier if you've done that a day or two earlier. God doesn't do that. You might want the rescue to come sooner than later. You might be praying right now today for God to do a miracle, and God is waiting to do the miracle until just the right time, so it's the best story. Because God makes things exciting. For us, it's uncomfortable, maddening, even downright not very nice. But he is God, and he's more interested in giving you a great story to tell forever. That's what he wants, rather than making things easier for you right now. That's what God's doing. And you and I just need to come to terms with that. That our lives are not about easy. That our lives are about the glory of God. And God gets the most glory when we have the best story about how things got so horrible before God did the miracle. And that's how God works. But Peter's not worried. We find him here sleeping on this night before he was to die. Sleeping in chains with four guards watching. This is called the peace of God that passes understanding. Philippians 4:7. And it can be yours just by trusting in the Lord that he has you in his hands, which is what Jesus recommends to his disciples in John chapter 14 and chapter 16. The peace that comes from knowing that Jesus is in control. But what follows is exciting and amusing. So an angel appears. Verse 6. The very night when Herod was about to bring him forward, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers bound with two chains with guards in front of the door watching over the prison. And behold, an angel of the Lord suddenly appeared and a light shone in the cell. And he struck Peter's side and woke him up. The word there, the verb in Greek, is he smote Peter on the side. This angel had to kick him hard because Peter was sound asleep. He didn't wake up when the angel showed up or when the light came on. He had to hit him. Peter was trusting God. And his chains fell off, and the angel instructs him to put on his shoes and cloak and get going. I would have loved to have been there watching this as the angel's telling Peter, here are the guards, they know nothing, they know nothing. I'm not sure how the angel did this. You've got Peter on the floor sleeping. And maybe they had like an angel come to fill in and act like Peter for a while, you know, they were the other angel. I don't know. Or maybe the guards were just blinded to the whole thing. In any case, here's Peter, chains off, now he's putting on his clothes, and the angel's saying, come on, hurry up. And the angel leads him out of the prison. And the door, the gate, iron gate, opens by itself, we read in verse 10. All the while, Peter thinks he's having a dream or vision. The gate opens by itself, and the angel leaves him out on the street. And Peter realizes, only then does he realize that the angel has rescued him out of prison right past 16 guards who had no idea. They still don't have any idea. It's morning. It takes the morning before they discover Peter's gone. It's amazing. This is a stunning miracle. And a great escape. But then we find an interesting development that happens when Peter comes to the door of the mother of John Mark. This is the Mark that wrote the Gospel of Mark. And his mom apparently lived in Jerusalem. Very likely that's where John Mark grew up. And they're at her house praying. And do you know what they were doing all night? They were praying for Peter. So here were these Christians. We are awfully slow to see what the Lord is doing, aren't we? Especially when we don't expect it. So Peter, though he's peacefully trusting God, the people in the church have been faithfully praying all night. Even so, everyone thought that Peter was going to die. And this is not a lack of faith. There's no problem with their prayers. God answered their prayers. They all knew that the Lord could rescue Peter if he wanted to. Actually, their predicament is the same as our predicament. We don't know what God is doing. So the Lord tells us, pray. Pray and pray and ask God for what you want, what you think ought to be, and realize that he's going to do what he does. And when he answers your prayers, recognize the answers to prayer. They have no doubt that God can rescue people, Peter. They just don't know if that was his plan. After all, James just got killed. Jesus died. Stephen died. Well, we're all going to die. We're in God's hands. They thought Peter was going to die. So here, verse 12, we read about Peter knocking on the door, and a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer. You have to imagine these disciples had the door closed and locked because they were scared. They're scared of being arrested and thrown in prison. And when she recognized Peter's voice, she was so overjoyed she didn't open the gate, but ran and announced that Peter was standing at the gate to the others. I imagine for 2,000 years in heaven, Rhoda's been having hilarious conversations with other people about what happened that day. I can't wait to hear Rhoda tell the story when we're all together in glory. She'll say, I told those disciples that Peter was at the door. And Andy said, I mean Andrew. Andrew said, Rhoda, we love you, but you're nuts. And Barty, Debbie Bartholomew, says, yeah, Rhoda, you know about these things, and he's probably dead. And what you saw is his ghost. You just saw the angel of Peter, and she says, no, he's really there. Knock, 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 knock. There's no way that that's Peter at the door, said Thomas. See, they don't release people in the middle of the night. Maybe Matthew offers we can take a poll to see if it's Peter at the door. I vote it's Peter, says Rhoda. Knock, 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 knock. John might say, I think it's wishful thinking because he's still. so sad about his brother. How about if we open the door? Says one. And they do. And they open the door, and there is Peter. And they were amazed, verse 16. Even though they were praying, maybe, you know, as we look at this, we should expect that they should have known that God might do this, but they're amazed. And Peter explains to them, be quiet, and then he goes somewhere else, because he imagines, and this is true, that the next thing that would happen would be in the morning, Herod Agrippa I would be hunting for him, because that's the kind of guy that Herod is. And so next we look at the pretension of man, in particular, Herod. We go back to things in the palace, and they are not good. This amazing miracle of God has created quite a stir. It is discovered that Peter is not there. And we learn next that Herod searches for him. Verse 18, when day came, there was no small disturbance among the soldiers as to what could have become of Peter. These soldiers knew what would happen to them. Sure enough, they did. When Herod had searched for Peter and hadn't found him, he examined the guards in order that they be led away to execution. 16 of them died because they lost track of Peter. And after this, Herod leaves for Caesarea on the coast because the weather's nicer there. And he can eat pork chops and shrimp because the Jews aren't around. And a delegation comes and visits him from Tyre and Sidon. And you have to remember that during this time, a gift has been brought to Jerusalem by Barnabas and Saul because there's a famine going on. And people in Antioch are providing for people in Jerusalem. And one of the other results of this famine is that people in Tyre and Sidon are starving. They're starving because Herod Agrippa I uses food to control his subjects, and he's mad at them for whatever reason, we don't know. And so they're not getting food from Jerusalem, from Herod's storehouses. No food for the people in Tyre and Sidon. So they come begging. Which is what we're reading about now in Acts chapter 12, starting in verse 20. They went over the chamberlain, so they get an audience with the king, and now they're asking for peace because their country was fed by the king's country. And so Herod makes a date with them. Here he is in verse 21 on this appointed day. He's got all his royal robes on. Look, Herod's not really the king. He rules at the pleasure of the Romans. He's a fake king. And he doesn't even keep the Jewish law. He's a pretender in every sense of the word. But he loves the glory, and he loves the applause and the power. And so he gets all dressed up, and he sits on his throne of judgment and begins delivering a speech. And as Herod is speechifying, the people start shouting out because they want to eat. So they're trying to make him happy. So they're shouting out, the voice of a God and not of a man. That makes him feel good. Herod, powerful and arrogant, holding forth from his throne, acting like God. And the Lord finally gets fed up with him. He has ceased being useful for God's purposes, and judgment falls. We read in verse 23, immediately an angel of the Lord struck him, same word as used for Peter, smote him. In this case, not to wake him up, but to put him down. Because he did not give God the glory, and he was eaten by worms and died. The Lord holds the greatest rulers of the world in the palm of his hand. Josephus, the first century Judeo-Roman historian, not a Bible writer, but a historian of these events during this time, writes this about Herod Agrippa I. A severe pain arose in his belly and began in a most violent manner. He therefore looked upon his friends and said, I, whom you call a god, am commanded presently to depart this life. While Providence thus reproved the lying words you just now said to me, and I, who was by you called immortal, am immediately to be hurried away to death. And when he had been quite worn out by the pain he felt, for 5 days he departed this life. With the evil and oppressive rulers of this world, with the people promoting sin, destruction, and deception, God gets the last word. He always does. Whether it's Putin or Trump or Biden or some other person who thinks that they're great and might seem mighty and powerful, God will deal with them in the way that God chooses to, in the way that is appropriate for that person. Daniel said about God, he changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and establishes kings. In Luke 14:11, we read, everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and the one who humbles himself will be exalted. Nebuchadnezzar said that he built his kingdom by my vast power and for my majestic glory. And 2 verses later, a voice from heaven said, you will go out of the field and eat grass like a cow. God gets the last word. And in the next 2 verses of the chapter, the last 2 verses of the chapter, we read of the ongoing plan of God. If you were a journalist or an internet blogger in those days, you would have thought that the big news was that Herod the First had died, or that Peter had escaped amazingly from prison. And surely these things would have demanded attention and investigation. But what we learn from this story is that the big thing that's happening is the word of the Lord continued to grow and be multiplied. Barnabas and Saul returned to Jerusalem and they fulfilled their mission, taking along with them John, who was also called Mark. The ongoing plan of God. The disciples are continuing to do what God has called them to do. They're continuing to obey God. The gospel is growing. Think about how the language here depicts the growth of the gospel. The word of the Lord grew and multiplied. These are both active words in the Greek. That means that the subject does the action. The word grows. This is what the growth of a Christian in the church looks like. The word of the Lord grows. In my life, in this church, the word of God gets bigger and bigger. What Jesus says, what the apostles wrote here in the Bible, it gets bigger in our lives and more important in our minds and among us. This is why the Bible is so important. You might think it's just words on a page, but it is what God says. These are the words of God, and they transform people's lives. They transform my life and your life. And for 2,000 years, these words have been transforming people's lives. And when the word of the Lord grows in your life, it changes everything. Because these are God's words. What God commands, his ways, the desires of our King and Commander. Is what Jesus says important to you? You need to know the Bible. That's why we have things like this workshop coming up next Saturday. So you can understand the scriptures and how to read them and know what they say. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, Paul writes about his ministry. He says, pray that the word of the Lord would run and be glorified. That God's word would do what they're supposed to do. And we want the Lord to rescue us as it happens, because there will be resistance. Satan is going to do all he can to stop the spread of the word of God. He will use wicked people to attack the people of God and hurt them. And you and I, we might take some hits, but the Lord will not leave you alone. And he is in sovereign control and personally present with us through it all. You might be slandered. You might lose some friends. You might lose your job or be hurt or even killed for the Lord's sake. But better to be in the fight than to just be a casualty. And so we battle with the word of God and prayer. And God does it. Lord Jesus, we thank you that You haven't asked us to suffer anything that you haven't gone through yourself. And you are with us. You are personally present with all of these things. We can't see it, but the angels are with us even now. And we are in the midst of a war that's been going on for thousands of years. And so, God, we ask you that you would help us to do battle with the word and with prayer, trusting you all the while, knowing that you are guiding us and guarding us, and you will not allow anything to happen to us that doesn't have your stamp of permission upon us. We give you thanks. In Jesus' name.